I sort of had a verse on my heart a little bit this morning, and as I was thinking about this meeting, I'll read it in a moment. I'm trying to break this habit of apologizing for sort of saying the same things over and over again, but I think I just broke my resolution to... But I don't know. I sometimes I've joked with people that I kind of feel like I sort of only have one message, and I think I guess that's a little humiliating. But I think it's good and right for a couple of reasons. I was reflecting this morning about that, and I think one of the reasons why I kind of feel like I can only say the same thing is that. I really have come to believe that the gospel is not complicated, and we don't need a bunch of new ideas. There's not that many new things to say. The gospel is not complicated. It is difficult, but it's simple. It's like I think a lot of us have a similar experience that the version of Christianity that I grew up in kind of felt like it had two things, felt like it was complicated intellectually, but easy for like a broad and easy way to walk in, easy to flesh and blood. And I've thought about that some, and I really feel like that's kind of like the opposite of what the real gospel is. The real gospel is simple. And doesn't require, a degree in Greek or Hebrew to understand. It's very simple, but it's difficult. And we've resisted that fundamental reality, and we've built up this kind of alternate gospel. Really, I think that. That is much in the mind, much in words, much in activities. Many seemingly outwardly commendable things to say for it, but at the heart of it, it claims to make an easy and a smooth way. Even though we wouldn't have used those words, but underneath it all, it was a way that was easy to flesh and blood. Of the flesh and of our natural state, but so we sort of say the same things all the time, and that's because, again, what we need is to actually grow in really on a daily basis, walking in the simple things we know. And I think that it's much more appropriate and right for us to stir each other up, to walk humbly and faithfully, obediently before the Lord, than it is to entertain us with ourselves with, new ideas and complicated things and theologies, and but to just consistently, hopefully, point and turn each other and encourage one another in this narrow way, this difficult way. Ultimately, it leads to a place of, I was thinking about that word easy a little bit, like we don't want to be in that broad and easy path. But we also, we know that Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, for my yoke is easy." And I believe with all my heart in that reality too. Although I think we mistake ourselves when we think that ought to be our immediate and introductory experience. The yoke of Christ does gradually become easy, and ultimately, I think. I'm speaking beyond my experience, but ultimately very easy. But as Pennington says, as that yoke has worn out the nature of self and sin in us, as it is as our flesh with its lusts and desires is crucified daily by the daily cross, by in obedience to the Holy Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, that life, that nature, which is our burden and our torment and our hell now and will be our hell forever, is really and truly taken away in the way of obedience, the way of humility and lowliness, the way of righteousness becomes plain and easy. And we truly find that that taking his yoke upon us is the most wonderful thing that we could have ever done with our lives. And we find ourselves beginning to live in that mystery that Jesus describes, that all the world who is seeking desperately to save their lives find that they lose it. They are losing it, and they ultimately lose it. But those who are willing to lose their lives and bow their neck under that yoke, to willingly be yoked under the yoke of Christ, to come under the law of life and liberty, the law of pure righteousness reigning in the heart, where we forsake our stiff-necked rebellion and humbly and meekly submit to be guided and governed, turned. That's like the picture I feel like I have of, like, that's like what a yoke is. It's like a thing we put on to turn and to guide. And as we feel ourselves brought under that yoke and under the guidance of his Spirit, and feel everything in us brought down and humbled and brought low and brought into a quick and careful obedience to the Spirit, then we find his yoke is easy. We find that in losing our lives and forsaking all for him, that we've lost nothing, and we gain all. And you begin to have this feeling that the whole world is mad around you, seeking pleasure, seeking relief, seeking entertainment, seeking numbness, seeking just a way to get through the day. And all the while, the inward condition of the heart grows in darkness and regret and uneasiness and pain. And the more we reach, the more we grasp, the more we hang on to what we call life, the more we fight and defend our own rights, our own thoughts of what we think will make us happy, the more we find we're building a prison chamber around us with every decision. We're locking ourselves into a prison cell. The verse that I wanted to read was from Romans chapter 8. It's Romans 8, really verse 14, but I'll read the verse before. It says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And it was particularly that phrase that was on my mind, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I think I was thinking about that a little bit because I often have this, I've only done this a couple times now, but when I kind of get slotted in to share at one of these discussion times for our conferences, I find myself knowing that, you know, we don't have a flood of visitors, but we generally have a few kind of new people coming and sharing with us and learning about us. And so I often sort of feel like I wish I could sort of underscore some of the useful or distinctive things that I think we've learned or are learning as a group. And it makes me think, I'm often kind of thinking backwards in time to kind of like my own journey. And this, for me at least, like this is one of those verses. There's multiple of them that I feel like kind of distills down a reality that I really was missing for much of my Christian life. This thing that Paul is describing, such a simple statement, and yet was kind of nowhere near the heart or the essence of the Christianity that I was, I found all around me and sort of grew up in and then became a part of and became a leader in and a pastor in. But I think that's an incredibly, an important reality that Paul speaks of there and with other words in many places, that it's not those who have an intellectual assent to a story, who have believed something, even with a feeling of sincerity, even with a rush of emotion or anything like that. It's not those who have prayed a prayer or have had an experience. It's not those convinced of the historicity of the life and death and miracles of Jesus. All those things, in some ways, in their place, are wonderful. But nevertheless, this truth remains that if you live according to and by the flesh, you will die. And if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so it strikes me that it's unbelievably important to feel and know and understand and become acquainted with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a, well, I think there's some false ideas that can easily creep around when you get into the topic of like being led by the Spirit. I, for one, only have my own experiences to draw from. So different people I know have different experiences out there. But I for a number of years was in kind of a neighborhood of the body of Christ that was sort of, you'd call it charismatic, and we actually in some ways talked a lot about being led by the Spirit, and talked about the Spirit and believed in all the gifts, and I still believe in God's power and His Spirit and all the gifts. But at least in that context, I spent a lot of years where my sort of understanding of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit, meant for me this idea of sort of receiving kind of supernatural information from God. It might, whether that's in like prophecies for people about something that might come to pass, or to know something. You know, there were these examples of people who claimed to kind of know things about people that they couldn't have known, or these sort of distinct impressions to that they're supposed to go do something or be somewhere at a certain time. And that whole neighborhood, I think most of us have maybe had some experience. Maybe you haven't had any experience, but that was what kind of was held up to me as the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I always felt really kind of left out of that. I felt like that never really happened to me, and I didn't feel like people would tell stories about it, and they sounded good, but I felt kind of disqualified, and I think there was probably some truth in some of what people said, but you get in that sort of like culture and that worldview, and there's this like very strong, even subconscious, even for sincere people, temptation to kind of like go along with that and sort of like well, I did have this thought, and maybe that was, you know, and you just not in some sort of wicked or obviously manipulative way, but just kind of being carried along with that and trying to, well, I want to be led by the Spirit too, but I won't say any more about that, but it, I don't think that's, I think the Spirit can lead. I mean, Paul at one point, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of told him to come to Macedonia, right? And there's some rare and extraordinary things like that. But the leadership of the Spirit is not, I don't believe, primarily consists in conveying information about things that we couldn't have known about, or directing us to specific appointments for things. The Spirit of God is also frequently, maybe the most frequent sort of name for the Spirit of God in all the Scriptures, is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know, I've quipped with my kids that that's, you know, holy isn't his first name. Like, we're so used to that phrase, but he's a Spirit of holiness. I mean, think about it. The infinite, eternal God of purity, who we know, the Scripture says, is a Spirit, or is Spirit. So to be, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, of course, the Spirit and the wisdom and the omnipotence of God could convey to us information and could foretell future events, and did that with Isaiah and Jeremiah, and probably is still doing that. But I think there is a constant work and operation and leadership of the Holy Spirit that doesn't consist in those things, but consists in drawing, pulling, tugging, convicting, pushing in the not in words, not in distinct revelations, but in the feeling of the heart, guiding us. So this very thing that Paul describes, rather than living by the flesh, the Spirit is seeking to put to death something in me. So to feel like I never was able to feel like specific words from the Holy Spirit, but I was able to feel the Spirit of God in opposition to things in me. And those were, and that was confusing to me, because those were the types of things that I felt uneasy about. I use that word. I think that's a good word. I felt uneasy about things that I saw Christians doing all around me, but that they troubled me inwardly, honestly. And I never heard anybody say that that was the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I saw kind of quite the reverse, not only modeled, but even taught. And I often wish that I could kind of like go back to my former self, or this is, you guys have heard me say this a whole bunch of times, but I that's the thing I want to say to myself, my kids, and all of us as much of as I can, is that that feeling of opposition, the feeling of something that wants to bring a sword to part of me, the thing that makes me uneasy and troubled, that disturbs me about my worldliness, about stuff that everybody around me is doing, but for some reason still bothers me, that is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Or the other thing that I can honestly say I did feel is, especially when I was groaning under the burden of my sin, I thank the Lord sometimes that I was not a very successful, in the flesh I wasn't very successful in the sense that like I struggled with sin and the addictions resulting from sin and a feeling of heaviness and burden and darkness. And sometimes I wonder, what if I, you know, didn't have those troubles and those struggles and those things weighing me down and kind of being my torment. But in the midst of those things, another way I now see that I felt the Holy Spirit's leadership is in a longing for purity, a longing for holiness. And this, again, apart from kind of what I was being taught, because the thing that I was being taught and even in some ways teaching was that God sees you as already holy, Jared, and all of us until the day we die are going to be in these bodies of sin and death. And, you know, like Paul says in Romans 7, who can, you know, like we do the things we don't want to do. And we sort of reconcile that. We live with that. And we turn back on the TV show and we just ignore the uneasy and distressing feeling. And I don't say that to call out TV and specifically, but you know what I mean. But I don't say that to, I don't say my qualification to, anyway, I'm about to back myself into a corner here. But I didn't hear people, I guess what I'm saying is like man wasn't, it's a little bit like, yeah, like Paul said, like man didn't teach me this. Like, and I don't say that in this grand way, but I just, there was something in me that like wanted holiness, wanted cleanness, wanted purity, wanted to walk self-disciplined. You know, the world, like, that's one of the most biggest, best-selling categories of books in the whole world is, like, self-discipline. And if they worked, I don't think so many of them would, you know, somebody would write the book and everyone would just read it and it would be done, right? The world's longing, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is self-discipline. And I felt this, like, burden and torment and nobody, I want to say nobody, but Paul was right here saying it all along, but nobody was telling me, Jared, that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you've never had him, the Holy Spirit, wake you up and tell you who you're supposed to have lunch with. But has he troubled you for your worldliness? Has he troubled you for the sins, for the thoughts that even nobody knows about? If you've felt that, that's actually the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I was telling somebody last night that that was one of the things that I think I will love Isaac Pennington for until the day I die, is for helping cut through all the confusion that I had grown up with about all this stuff and saying, that is the voice of God. That is the grace of God. That is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's real. It's reachable by everybody. It's reachable by the intelligent and the unintelligent, the spiritually tuned in and the just you name it. There's no it's available to the person who may have never even had the outward story of Christ preached to them. It's available if you're in a terrible situation, if you're in prison or if you're in paradise or you know what I mean? It's everywhere. It's universal. The leadership but How few actually take that for their leader. That's the thing that nobody was talking to me about, and not even talking about it as an option, but saying what Paul said, which is, this is actually the definition of what it means to become a son of God. I thought becoming a son of God was the prayer I prayed at summer camp. And I think that was a good prayer. I think the Lord was touching my heart. I'm not saying that prayers at summer camp are bad things. But is my life, have I come under the government, the leadership, the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Have I taken that little thing that troubles me for the stuff that people don't know about, that little feeling of longing for holiness and purity? Are you led by that? And that is your life becoming more and more about a daily submission, a careful attention to that. Because even though I think I can tell stories and almost all of us can agree, like, yeah, I've felt that. Yes, I felt that a little bit. I think we can also all testify that it's not something that we constantly feel all the time. Much of the time, especially the more and more we get used to pushing past those feelings, ignoring them, dumping stuff on top of them, numbing ourselves and pulling stuff into our minds and ears to entertain us, and to then we feel it less and less. And so to take it for your, like, it's easy to acknowledge that we felt that at times, but what if we made our life about looking for that leadership, waiting for it, turning away from the things that we realize work against that, work against our perception of it, our ability to feel it, and I think that is that is the very heart and the nature of Christianity. I've told this story a couple times over the years, but just I was thinking about it again this morning. This when I was working as a pastor, I was a worship pastor at the time in this church full of mostly sweet people, and some I had somebody tell me a few days ago that, like, oh, my experience is different from yours. I've found, like, sincere and sweet people sprinkled all throughout. And I wanted to say, like, oh, what have I ever said that made you think that? Like, I too have found, you know, a sprinkling of sweet and tender-hearted and sincere and somewhat serious people, like, almost everywhere I've gone. I don't. So when I think it's maybe because I sometimes say things, like, fairly strongly. I just the fact that there are, that the Lord has kind of his hidden ones that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, and that they are scattered all over the world in all kinds of, that's not a defense of all the systems and all the things that they're involved in, and all the, like, some of those people are doing well in spite of the things that are all around them. But anyway, so I was at this church. I was working as a worship pastor, and this little girl came up to receive prayer at the end of the service, and she told this story about, I wish I could remember exactly what it was now, but she had done what we would consider, like, a very small sin in school. I think maybe she, I forget it was, you know, but, and she was in tears, and she was saying, I feel terrible about what I did, and I really feel like I'm supposed to tell my teacher what I did. And I watched as several pastors and ministry leaders all surrounded this little girl, comforting her and telling her to not feel bad and to feel good, and that God wants her to feel good, and adamantly telling her that she should not go confess this sin to her teacher. And even at the time, that felt wrong to me. But I've come back to that in my heart so many times. And that's kind of like the, like, I just wish I could teleport myself back and say, like, can I handle this one, guys? You know? And because of what I would want to say is, like, blessed are you, young woman. You've felt the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And if you will do one thing with the rest of your life, if you will pay attention to what you're feeling right now, and by the way, yes, go tell your teacher. Absolutely. It's going to be hard and it's going to hurt. If you take that as your leader, if you are, that's not some weird thing to be comforted out of and to be talked out of. That is the grace of God, which appears, bringing salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live soberly and righteously in this present age. And I just kind of wish I could grab her and say, You've found something incredibly precious. Now the only question is, will you make it your leader? And it really is a matter of Christianity, real Christian. That's not a matter of, like, extra credit Christianity. Like, well, you're like so many people in a profession of faith. So many people with some experiences, some sincerity, some sincere beliefs have drifted, turned back. There's so many warnings against this in the Bible. Turned back and are living very much according to the flesh. Paul talked about this where he said, many, I tell you, even weeping, are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their appetite, whose end is destruction. And that is as true today as it was for Paul. We may not have the eyes to see it, the discernment to feel it all around us, or the deep unity with the emotions of God to have it cause us to weep like Paul did. He couldn't say it without weeping. I think if we could feel the love and the purity and the holiness of God and the way the Lord wants to seek and to save, it would make us weep too. But there are many. And I don't think Paul was just talking about unbelieving heathens who had never... Like, he wouldn't have said that if he didn't talk about those who had maybe begun well or who had, you know, who he wept over, who had become enemies to the cross of Christ, who live according to the flesh, who are no longer led, who have kind of given up that way of living, that way of following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, setting aside, you could say, setting aside the grace of God, because the grace of God is that the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's that visitation, that work of conviction and guidance, that pulling and tugging. But oh, that we were correctly identifying for our young people, like what that is, and not just our young people, all of us. I mentioned my love for Isaac Pennington is because he made me feel like I had heard the voice of God, you know, like the scripture says, today if you hear his voice. And I'd never gotten distinct words, but if you've felt those things that I was describing, there is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I think, and I guess that's one way of kind of getting to what I think we're trying to do here. There's so many things about, I love our group to death, and yet there's so many things about us that I wouldn't fight for. If someone came in and said, defend the way you do silent meetings, I'd go, oh, you got to find somebody else to do that. I can't think of anything better to do, and I can tell you a bunch of reasons why I think we're doing it, but even like, you know, this session right now, is this the right way? I wouldn't go fight any of those battles with anybody. And if somebody in the life and power of the Spirit, grown up into a greater maturity, were to come alongside us and correct us, I think we would be delighted. I have very little confidence in the exact manifestations of a lot of things we're doing, but at the same time, what I do feel incredibly strongly about is I think on some core and some fundamental things, with the Lord's help, we've got ourselves at least aimed in the right direction, and we're purposing to take steps that way. That's kind of how I feel about us. Is I feel I don't feel like we've even close to arrived. But this thing I'm trying to describe about the grace of God and the Spirit of God is something that I feel is real and true, and it would be hard to move me off of that. I don't know exactly what that means about our meetings or our everything, but this is not extra credit Christianity. This is what it, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. This is why, you know, I felt like I had all this theology years and years ago, and honestly, I feel like the theology served to sort of protect me from many of the hard and scary passages of Scripture. And they were just sort of like a defense against, you know, when Jesus said, the whole way Jesus preaches in the Gospels, I used to kind of struggle with the Gospels because they didn't, I always felt like I was kind of wincing a little bit when I read things, and I was kind of like, that doesn't line up with when Jesus says, you know, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we thought we knew you, we preached, you walked in our streets, we did miracles in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I didn't know where to put that, but I had this theology that kind of drew a circle around it for me, hid me from the right kind of fear of, see, if you don't have to like cordon that piece off, then you might start asking yourself, well, am I a worker of iniquity? Do I name the name of Christ, take his name on my lips? Am I involved in all kinds of activities, but have I actually let him change me on the inside? And do I, like that says in 1 John, everyone who really has this hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. The real working and operation of the Spirit in the Christian life is a gradual, yes, but a real growth in purity. And we might begin to ask ourselves, like, am I experiencing a greater purity, a greater holiness? Am I by degrees? There's this really neat verse in this little chunk in 2 Peter I like a lot. Where Peter says, this is 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, or the New American Standard says, and are increasing, which I like even more, if these things are yours and are increasing, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. And then in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That reality, if these things are yours and are increasing, that needs to be our experience as we look back over the maybe not days and weeks, we can't, I don't know that we have the ability to discern the sort of fluctuations and vicissitudes of like life and emotions. And I'm not saying to get into this like sort of heady analytical thing, but our lives there should be a steady, hopefully steady, a gradual, even if it's slow, growth in knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, love. That's why Peter uses that and says, be diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. It'll be this abundant entrance supplied to you. And it's another way of just saying that as many as are led by the Spirit. If you live by the flesh, it doesn't matter what your theology is, it doesn't matter what your doctrine is, it doesn't matter if you did miracles in his name. If you didn't, by coming under the influence and the leadership of his Spirit, if you didn't allow him to purify you in reality and cleanse you, then he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And there's so many warnings and parables about this that I just kind of didn't know where to put, and I had a theology to protect me from. When we should never have been protected from those things. And that's, you know, for me, where I was so appreciative of the writings of the early friends, because I feel like they stepped in and at a place in my life where I'd begun to see, I think a lot of us have begun to see some real truth about the fact that, like, we can't do it ourselves. We can't. And by the way, nothing I'm saying here is saying that we have the power or the strength or the ability to become righteous or to clean ourselves. Like, a million miles from that. But I had come to this place in my journey where I I had seen the uselessness of flesh, the my own efforts, my own religion, all the words, all the talk, all the songs did nothing for me. And I knew that it had to be Christ dwelling in me, living in me. Like we used to quote that precious verse so often, not I, but Christ. That is an incredibly beautiful and true reality, and that was the beginning of I think a lot of light and truth for us. And yet, while I kind of grabbed on to this idea that yes, like I am useless in myself, and and Adam and the flesh is like and can't change itself and is powerless and Adam will never turn into God. Yes, all these things, and it must be Christ in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm in labor over you, Galatians, until Christ is formed in you. Those things felt like I don't know how to describe it, but they felt like they were like a whiff of a real solution. But I nearly kind of got stuck, and I think a number of us have a little bit of a similar testimony. I kind of nearly got stuck just sort of stopping and saying, well, Christ is all. Christ must be all in me. And not realizing that when Paul says it is no longer I who live, it is not I but Christ, he wasn't talking about a spiritual revelation he had. He was talking about a spiritual experience he had because of taking the Holy Spirit to be his leader and letting it crucify him, letting it put to death in him over the course of months and years. I don't know how long, but that I had this period where I was kind of confused and thought like, oh, not I, but Christ. And Lord, give me the revelation of Christ formed in me, when all the time he was wanting, he was in me as a seed, as the smallest seed in my garden. He was in me as the thing that was troubling me, and he was wanting to be formed in me, but would not grow up. I couldn't, no matter how many times I recited that verse, I couldn't make it a reality. I couldn't one day like wake up to a revelation of it. I had to come down low and take that grace of God to be my leader. I had to bend my neck to the yoke of Christ, in other words. I had to learn what it meant to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, yet also rejoicing to know that it's not me, it's God willing and working all the time. And that's where for me the friends were so critical and so helpful of pointing me to this grace, labeling it correctly when I had so many voices telling me that the grace of God was the word for the fact that we get to go on living in the flesh. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about, I said I wouldn't apologize about saying the same things over and again. We talk about that a lot, but I think there's no. We can't kind of emphasize too much that the grace of God is not license to live in sin. It is the power of God to set us free from sin. And it's possible, not by effort or pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps, but by a living word implanted, by a light and a grace that appears in the heart, first by conviction and by judgment. First, by showing us that we are worldly and ungodly, and that testifying in our hearts, not necessarily with distinct words, but testifying that he who makes himself a friend to the world is an enemy of God. Teaching us, like separating in our hearts light from darkness, testifying against, seeking to put a sword. It's like the Spirit wants to put a sword to the flesh and to self in us, and yet he will not do it unless we put our hand on the sword with him and say, yes, you're right, that is self, that is hell, that is death, that is my torment and my burden. It's the thing I've protected and loved and been imprisoned by my whole life. And I'm going to join you, God. I'm going to put my hand onto this sword with you, and we are going to put that thing to death together. And he does all of it, and yet he does none of it without our yielding, our willing cooperation, our meek subjection to it, our bending our neck under that yoke. And it's necessary. It's not an afterthought. It's not just an extra credit thing. It's the very nature of what it means to believe in Christ. Because yes, he was the man who died, the God-man who died on the cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But he is also the life and the grace that stirs in our hearts and that wants to set me free and you free and wants to purify us, that wants us to spend an unending eternity with a God of perfect holiness and perfect love and perfect kindness and beauty and glory and righteousness. And so he comes with this salvation. So out of his great love, he leaves nobody outside of the reach. The grace of God appears to all men, saying, come out, come away, don't touch the unclean things, don't waste your life. Why are you spending all your time and money for that which is not even bread, that doesn't satisfy? Come to me. It's going to mean, yes, it's a death. Yes, it's a narrow way. Yes, it's a cross to your self-will and self-life. But the riddle and the mystery of it is that's the only way to real living peace, the only way to gain anything. It's everything we ever wanted is behind that sword that the Spirit comes. But we've got to begin by saying that we put our hand on the sword. And we say yes, and we join with him, and we say, Lord, where I'm not willing, make me willing, and what I don't see, make me see, and be the willing and the doing in me. But we must do it, and that's why I think that we can't quote it enough. That Philippians 2:13 or 14, like there really is a necessity of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, making sure that our daily work is to be looking for and wanting to pay attention to that sword that appears in our hearts, like and yielding to it, and we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for he is seeking to work it in us. And that's where I think theology is so important and unimportant at the same time. I used to sort of think that theology was kind of like this, the like test of like whether you get into heaven or not, as if our opinions or our ideas or what we had the chance to learn or to know was that important to God. And it's not important at all to God. But where theology becomes incredibly important is if you have a theology that says you don't need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, then you will spend your whole life and you will waste the time and all those knocks on your heart, all those times when the grace of God appears with a sword and says, let's put to death self and sin in you. And you will feel confident and strong and bold because of your theology to just push past that and harden your heart and sear your conscience until you're one of those that Paul would have wept over and said, their God is their appetites. They don't realize it, but they're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Having resisted the cross, because that is the cross. That's the working of God, the judgment, the light, the appearing of his conviction in the heart. That's where we pick up our daily cross and we die to that stuff and we let him purify it. And so theologies are completely unimportant in the one sense that God never doesn't test people on their theology, but they're incredibly important if they make you bold to waste your whole life and not do what we can only do here in time. And they're useless in the sense that you could have a theology that says, well, I believe we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but if you don't do it, that theology is useless too. You know what I mean? And that was been on my heart a little bit. Is I feel like the Lord has clarified this in my mind to a great degree, and yet I'm afraid sometimes I don't want to be someone who just learned this and doesn't wake up on ordinary, boring days when I'm tired or feeling grouchy or bored or my kids are giving me trouble or I'm sick or whatever, just the mundane, ordinary stuff that's constantly, like, I'm afraid that I won't make it my daily work, my constant, most important inward occupation to feel after the leadership of the Holy Spirit and to be a son of God, not by having claimed it, not by having a verse to point to, not by having a prayer I prayed, but we've got to take these months and these years and these ordinary weeks and decades and feel ourselves brought under that leadership, joining with the Spirit by the, like, are we, like Paul says, test yourselves. Are we by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body? Are we led by the Spirit? Have we felt him in measure, gradually, increasingly crucifying in us the lusts and passions of the flesh? Have we felt him separating us from this world and its Spirit, turning our heart and our thoughts and our affections, yes, little by little, and yes, I know we have rough days when the heavens feel like brass. I understand all that, but it, believe me, but are those things that Peter listed, are they by his grace growing? That's how you make your election and calling secure. And there is real danger, and there is real reason to fear, and there are good reasons that theology shouldn't protect you from, that Jesus shared these parables about five foolish virgins being left out, about the door being shut, about people being cast out of a wedding feast, about one who had been forgiven, who refused to then give forgiveness in a smaller amount to another, being handed over to the torturers. There's all these things that Jesus said that should give us a real pause, a real sober, fearful sense that this is what, where the fear and trembling, work it out with fear and trembling. So much is at stake. It's so easy to miss. It's so easy to live in words and in ideas and in activities and go to silent meetings. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be that guy that he says, "I never knew you." Because he knows the truth about me. He knows what's my leader. He knows whether I have a name that I'm alive or whether I've really bowed my neck under that yoke for real. And that, I think, maybe I'll end with that. But that's, that to me, that... that reality, that focus, like we're trying to figure out as a church, we're trying to figure out how to do that with our lives. That's hard to do that with your lives. It's hard to do that. It's easy to get kind of inspired for a few minutes or a few days or a few weeks, but we got to give decades to this. We got to do nothing, in a sense, do nothing but this. And what I love and appreciate about our group is that we're a bunch of, you know, people, a small group, but I think sincerely trying to learn what I wish I could have told that girl, you know, learn what the leadership of the Holy Spirit is and believe that it's required and give our hearts to it and encourage each other when we feel frustrated and our faith feels like nothing and we feel overwhelmed and the way does at times feel difficult, very difficult. And that's something that, like I said, you could move me off of all the specific manifestations of what we do and whether we have dinner between our meetings at the conference. Like, oh, but if you try to move me off that, I think you'd find me pretty stubborn. So I think there's something really, really right and real that ought to be more widely known and proclaimed and paid attention to.